Welcome to KathleenWhitten.org. We believe that Kathleen's message will inspire you, encourage you, and give you a fresh perspective on life. Now, here's Kathleen.
Well, I wanted to talk to you tonight about the peace that surpasses all understanding. I love the peace that surpasses all understanding. And first of all, obviously, it's through Jesus Christ. It is through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, through God's Son, and through making Him our Lord. You know, so often we start out with our salvation as He is our Savior, but the peace that surpasses all understanding truly comes when we've made Him our Lord, when we have said, God, You are Lord, and I am not, you know. It's often laughed at, but truly, I mean, I was really my husband's Holy Spirit for a while, and that was a huge job that I was so glad to retire from, and so was he. You know, we can't be someone else's Lord. We can't be somebody else's. And he didn't need that. He has his own awesome relationship with God. He is the most amazing man. He is my hero, and he knows it. And but just to say, God, I trust you with my children. I trust you with my life. I trust you with my relationships. You are Lord. And I receive the peace that passes all understanding. It is through receiving Jesus Christ, number one. That just has to be established. There's no way around it. He is the Prince of Peace. But number two, what I want to share with you is that receiving the peace that passes all understanding comes also through having a thankful heart. And I wanted to share with you all a story that just really changed my life. It's a true story, and I had to change the man's name because the Holy Spirit really asked me to do so. So if I hesitate at all, it's because I'm not used to using this other name. But I'm going to tell you a story about something that happened with a man named Norman, and I'm going to read it to you, which is not me. You all know that when I speak, I really even have a hard time going off of an outline because I end up getting so excited, and I just so want to express the love of God that I end up even putting down an outline. But I want to read this to you because I wrote it as soon as I got home, and I feel that the detail is really in the story, and I never finished the story. I never had time. I started it and got interrupted, so I'll definitely finish it for you verbally. I was on a very special girls' trip with my mother, my aunt, and two sisters. We went to South Carolina, and although it was wonderful to be with my family, I was hurting terribly. My back had been fused to a metal rod for 25 years, and as a result, I can only bend my neck and the two lowest discs in the base of my back. Since that time, those two lowest discs have now been fused as well, so I can only bend my neck. In addition, one of these two discs is worn down to the bone, pinching the nerve in between. And although daily back pain had been a part of my life since early adolescence, in the last year it had escalated immensely. One evening while in South Carolina, I could no longer silently endure, so I told my family to go ahead to the restaurant while I went back to the hotel room. And once there, I did what I do every day. I prayed, I stretched, I soaked in a hot tub. I rubbed analgesic all over my back. You know, in heaven, if I smell one bottle of analgesic, I cannot wait, you know, to not smell analgesic. I think it's going to happen on earth. I do. But nothing helped. As I lay on the floor, I debated about whether to try to go to the restaurant to meet my family or not. And I've learned that no matter how bad the pain, getting up, putting a smile on my face, and joining the rest of the world is infinitely more healing than sitting alone, because many times shutting the door to the world opens the door to self-pity. So I got dressed and made my way out of the hotel and onto the street, and it was almost 8 o'clock. It was getting darker and darker as I walked in search of the restaurant. I passed a man selling flowers, and out of my peripheral vision, I could see that he had a stub for one arm and a hook for the other. My heart aches for any human in that condition. But as I prayed for God's miracles to touch his life, I heard the Holy Spirit say, go and ask what happened to his arms. Being the super obedient, spirit-filled Christian that I am, I immediately told God, absolutely not. I am not doing that, and kept walking. But there's this thing with God, when he wants you to do something, he doesn't stop asking until you either obey or disobey. And I know from experience that if I don't do what God asks, I will either wade in the mire of regret, I will wade in the mire of regret instead of walking on the water of blessing. I turned around and walked toward the middle-aged black man with a worn plaid shirt who had one stub for one arm and a hook for another and said, hi, my name's Kathleen. What happened to your arm? Kind eyes met mine. My name's Norman, and I was electrocuted. It happened a long time ago. No business trying to fix that old house. Oh, I'm so sorry. Yep, the wiring in the old house. No business trying to fix it. I'm sorry. I've been feeling very sorry for myself because I can't bend my back, and I'm in a lot of pain all the time, I said, squatting down next to his flower table. And he said, now, Kathleen, don't be feeling sorry for yourself because there are a whole lot of people in this world a whole lot worse off than you and I now. And I knew I was going to cry. I could feel hot tears begin to well up in my eyes, and Norman saw too. And he said, here now, do you want some flowers? I make them myself. I wiped my eyes on the back of my sleeve and looked at his simple spread, fresh cut yard flowers wrapped in tinfoil, just like what the children bring to decorate the Easter cross in front of the church. How do you do it? I mean, how do you stay happy with what you deal with, I asked. Norman tilted his head to one side and said, well, I wake up in the morning, I say thank you, Jesus, for my breakfast. Then I get enough flowers to sell, and I say thank you, Jesus, for enough flowers to sell. And then I make my flowers, you see, and then I bless each flower bundle and each one, and I say thank you, Jesus, for letting me put a smile on somebody's face today. Norman motioned to the flowers on the table and said, you take some, take them to your family. How many you need? Take them. Don't worry what you pay. Just take them. I counted out 5 blessed flower bundles, and God reminded me of a large bill folded and hidden in my purse. Before leaving on this trip, my dad had given each of his daughters a single bill with a short note saying, buy something for yourself. And I just have to back up right there because that is so not the norm with my dad. My dad is very conservative. And I don't mind if he does it again because it was really a great thing. And God blessed it very much. That's a message to my dad. Norman had given me something that no money can buy. He had given me hope. I watched him as he gingerly scooped a few stray flowers with the hook and a stub and somehow miraculously wrapped them in foil, and it took him a long time. He dropped the flowers twice, but finally satisfied, another blessed bouquet was ready. I'd never tried to hand anyone anything who had a hook and a stub. Norman, how do I hand you money? Oh, you don't have to, Kathleen. No, I want to pay you a little something. Well, you could put it in my pocket then. Thinking it likely that Norman believed I'd given him a dollar, I placed the bill in his pocket and he began to make more flowers. Don't bend over and lose that, Norman, I said in a very serious tone. Oh, I won't, he said, while bending over to collect more flowers. I paused, wondering what to say, and lowering my tone, I said, that's a $100 bill that I just put in your pocket. And Norman looked at me. And I looked at Norman, and Norman looked at me, and I looked at Norman, and now it was my turn to be cheerful. $100, Norman stood up suddenly with flowers falling from his lap. No, no, now. And he fumbled to try to find the right words. And I stood up and gathered the blessed bouquets and nodded yes, and he knew I was leaving. You know, I was so renewed in hope that I couldn't even feel the pain. And that's really where I left off writing, so I got to tell you the end of the story. I left Norman, and first of all, I'm carrying 5 bouquets of yard flowers in foil and my purse, which people that know me know that my purse has everything in it, including like things to fix your car and if you possibly might need cough syrup. And so it's very heavy all the time. And also, if you know me, you know that I have no sense of direction whatsoever. And it's pitch black in a city that I am unfamiliar with, and I am to meet them by foot at a restaurant. And my mom had given me very good directions, but I'm so visual that I wasn't able to find this restaurant. And so I'm walking down this street, and I'm walking, 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 and I realize this is not right, and I'm by myself. It's like 8:30. And I keep walking down the street. I am so lost. And I go down another way and take a right. And then I think, okay, well, I'll take a left. And then I thought, forget finding the restaurant. I just need to find the hotel again. I'm so lost. And there is no one out. And I'm getting so nervous. You know, you go from elation to almost a semi-panic where you're praying and you know God's with you, but you're just not in a good place. Until I saw a figure of a man coming towards me with a hook and a stub. And he said, "What are you doing down here? What are you doing out here?" And I said, "I am so lost. I am so lost." And he said, "Well, where are you trying to go?" And I told him the name of the restaurant. He said, "I know every restaurant around here." And he said, "I'm going to be escorting you." So he said, "I'm going to walk in the street and you walk on the curb." And Norman, with a hook and a stub, escorted me all the way to this restaurant and dropped me at the door. And he left me with just that renewed hope and with a teaching that was so deep within me that I have never let go of, a teaching from his heart to mine and from my heart to yours, that a thankful heart brings the peace that passes all understanding. For him to say, "Lord, thank you for my breakfast. Thank you for the flowers that I'm able to sell today. Thank you for the people that I'm able to make happy." A thankful heart brings the peace that surpasses understanding. And it's not dependent on circumstances, obviously. God is so good. The other thing that brings a peace that passes all understanding is wherever the word is honored. Wherever the word of God is honored, there will be peace. There will be joy. There will be the Holy Spirit. Many of you know that I had leukemia and I was given a very short time to live. I was given a 50-50 chance of living during the first round of chemo. Those are not good statistics. My bone marrow was between 95 and 99% dysplasic. That was 7 years ago. But in the hospital room, there was so much joy. Matter of fact, one doctor, he was my gastroenterocrinologist. I had a doctor for everything, as you can imagine. And because you have no immune system, so they send this whole, you know, regimen of doctors in there. And he said that he was at the nurse's station, and they said, "Have you been in that room yet?" And he said, "No." And they said, "Well, if you're not a Christian, you will be once you walk out of there." And, you know, it really wasn't because we were, me and my mom and visitors, it really wasn't because we were trying to get people to become Christians. It was just that there was so much joy. There was the peace that passes all understanding. That's the biggest miracle of all. And because of that peace, there was one nurse that I'm going to have a hard time. I'm going to have to change his name, too, and I'm going to change it to Sam. There was this one nurse that was a male nurse that was just this very thin, just bouncing all over the place, just nurse, and he had tattoos all up and down his arms, and I was on the oncology ward, the cancer floor, so many older people were my next-door neighbors, and so I just know in my heart that they probably said, oh, you know, get us a different nurse, because, you know, he just looked kind of scary, you know, and he's kind of bounced all over the place, and he's got tattoos all over the place, and I think he had like a little beard, and he was the most helpful, loving, kind person. Just, it was his outside that at first I'm sure people rejected. And I loved Sam, and Sam loved me, and Sam loved his little boy. And he would come and visit me in between bouncing around. If you could see him, you'd know. I called him Tigger, but anyway. And he would tell me about his little boy, and he was so proud of this little boy. He brought me pictures of his little boy. He brought me little things that his little boy had drawn. He loved this little boy. And one day, in between his rounds, he came up to me and he said, I want my son to have a better life than I had. I want my son to know God. And he said, I believe in God. I just don't get this only through Jesus thing. And God just dropped something into my heart. And I said, Sam, if you came to my house with your son and you rang my doorbell and I said, come on in, Sam. Come on into my house, but not your son. What would you say? And he said, I would have to say, if my son is not welcome, then I'm not either. And I said, Sam, that's what God says. And he said, what does it take to be a Christian? And I said, you're the easiest person I have ever led to the Lord in my entire life. I mean, I have tracks. I have all sorts of stuff. Well, he bowed his head right there. Wherever God's word is honored, there will be the peace that surpasses all understanding. That peace that surpasses all understanding that draws people to truth, draws people to the Lord. So what ushers in God's peace? Number one, receiving Jesus as Lord. Number two, a thankful heart. Number three, wherever the word is honored. Then number four is living in the present. Living in the present truly ushers in the peace of God. I had given a talk to my little Wednesday group years ago, and I've always wanted to get it on tape, so I'm ecstatic to have this opportunity. You know, many people are just existing in the present. They're worrying about the future, and they're living in the past. And you will never have peace existing in the present, worrying about the future, and regretting the past and or living the past. You'll never have peace that way. As Christians, I have to say, do we ever enjoy our daily bread? You know, God has given us this amazing daily bread called the present, right here, right now. And it's this hot, fresh, wonderful, steaming, incredible bread that he has made for us. And he even tells us to pray that way. Give us this day our daily bread. And he wants us to live in today and to trust him for tomorrow and allow him to restore the past. But we need to be able to live in the present. In John 6:35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. And the bread that we have, our daily bread, is today. It's a gift. I saw this quote in the family circle years ago, and it says, the past is gone. The future is yet to come. Today is a gift, and that is why we call it the present. Isn't that good? I'm going to read again. The past is gone. The future is yet to come. Today is a gift, and that's why we call it the present. And so I started thinking about that one day, and I thought, you know, Lord, what robs us of this daily bread? If Jesus is the bread of life and we're to pray, give us this day our daily bread, what is keeping me from the peace, the bread, the Prince of Peace, Jesus, every day and enjoying that presence, that gift from God? And what keeps us from the present? There's two things. One is the past and one is the future. And I'm going to say that the future is like dough. I'm going to get Shelley to pass around this dough. And I want you all, it's gross, and I'm going to get you to just have to hold it. Because it's dough. Oh boy, maybe not. Maybe through the bag. Okay. We're going to pass around this dough, and I want you to think about the future as being dough. It's unbaked. It's not ready. And when you try to go into the future, you're eating dough. You're not partaking of the daily bread. You're not partaking of the wonderful, just amazing, filling, satisfying bread of life. You're eating dough. And when we eat dough, if you seriously ate that, you would be sick. And so we wonder why when we worry about the future and we live in the future, we start to feel sick or we get headaches or we get stressed out. It's because we are eating dough. Can you imagine actually eating that? I did used to like to eat dough when I was little. Anybody else do that? I want to make a comment that our whole society is future oriented. You know, I went to the mall not too long ago with my little girl, and they're all decorated for Christmas. Okay, it's not even been Thanksgiving. We are so future society. We're geared towards it. When I was breastfeeding my daughter, she got credit card applications. Which I don't know if that says something about me or, you know. But unbelievable. God did not create you to live in the future any more than you should be eating dough every day. He has the future for you. Jeremiah 29:11, which was shared earlier tonight, says that He has a future and a hope for you. But you will be sick, either in your body or in your mind or worried or stressed, if you don't live in the present, in the daily bread, but if you live in the future and try to eat dough. That is not the way that He's created us. I wanted you to know that many times the future doesn't look so good. Many times it looks really bleak. And I had written down a few things. I thought, well, Lord, show me in your life. Show me in the things that maybe you experienced where the future looked bleak. Show me in the Bible. And this is what I wrote down. Jesus' disciples looked like plain old fishermen. Jesus' birth looked less than par. Moses was an outlaw. Paul was killing Christians. Timothy was a mama's boy, or so it seemed to Paul. Joseph looked conceited. Jacob was a schemer. David was a big-time sinner. Sarah was barren, and Lazarus was dead. You don't get any worse than dead. And that Lazarus, of course, we know Jesus raised him from the dead. But listen to the word, raise, raise, raise. See, dough has to be raised and baked. And God does that. God does that. He wants us to trust Him with our future. Isaiah 55:2 is absolutely an incredible scripture. And I see it in such a new light from this message, and it says, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the riches of fare. Isn't that good? God tells us, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him. And He will make your path straight. You know, that scripture is saying, trust in the Lord. Fall forward on Him if you have to. I have spent hours. hours, I can't even count the hours they would make into weeks and possibly even months, how many hours I've spent on the floor with my face down saying, God, I desperately need you. I need you to take care of my future. I need you to cover my past. I need you. And I want to learn to enjoy today. I want to have that fresh daily bread. I want to be able to pray, give us this day. Give me this day my daily bread and mean it. I don't want to be driving in the car with my children thinking about what I need to do instead of listening to what they're saying. I don't want to be here tonight thinking about my grocery list. I want to be here in the present because it's a gift. The future will rob you from the present. What else robs us from the present is the past. I'm going to have to pass around some pretty nasty stale bread. I would encourage you to smell it. My family lit candles in my house because they were like, Mom, why are you fermenting this bread? And my daughter said molding it. She didn't say fermenting. But, you know, truly, the past is stale bread. It's old. It's not daily bread. And for some of us, it has areas that are moldy. It has areas that we're not proud of. And it's the past. And it's just like stale, hard bread. I love these quotes. I don't know where in the world I got them. They didn't have any person attributed to them, so I'm just going to read them. But one says, he who wastes today, lamenting yesterday, will waste tomorrow, lamenting today. The other one says, I'm just catching up with yesterday, and by tomorrow I should be ready for today. And all the procrastinators laughed. How do we let go of stale bread? There are four ways to let go of stale bread. This is a little proverb that I think is a French proverb. It says, to write injuries in sand and kindness in marble. I've never forgotten that. You know, if I came up and asked you, tell me three hurtful things that someone has said to you in the last year, you'd be able to go boom, boom, boom. You'd be able to tell me so fast. You'd probably even say, do you want to know four? Because I'm willing to share four. If I said, tell me three extraordinarily amazing, kind things that someone has said or done to you in the past year, you would probably hesitate and have to think about it. Why? Because we don't do that. We write injuries in marble and kindness in sand. And that's not what we're supposed to do. The Bible says that we are to forgive. And that's like writing injuries in sand and letting the waves of the Holy Spirit come and wash it away. God says that He doesn't remember our sins, and He expects us to do the same for other people. I won't tell you the whole story, but I am going to tell you the truth. That I have seen the worst possible things, the worst possible abuse done. I haven't seen it done, but I know it was done to certain individuals, and they have forgiven. There is nothing that we cannot forgive, or the Lord wouldn't have asked us to do it. He's not going to tell us to do something that's impossible. All things are possible with God, Luke 1:37. All things. So first of all, letting go of stale bread, you've got to forgive. Number two, you got to forgive yourself. Guilt is not from God. Conviction is. Guilt is not from God. And there's a huge difference. Guilt and accusation brings confusion and turmoil and torment. Conviction brings definitely sometimes a hurt, but also that hurt's so good because there is always a direction of where to go. You've got to forgive yourself and accept God's forgiveness. Isaiah 43:25, I was referencing to it before, but I'll read it. It says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. You know, I often think of the times that I've said, God, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry, and I've repented for something, and then I bring it up again, and it's almost as though God audibly says, I don't know what you're talking about. I've already forgotten that. We need to forgive ourselves, and as mothers, we can't hear that often enough. Number three, we need to trust God to restore. That was brought up earlier this evening in Joel 2:25 does say, I will restore the years the locusts have eaten. And I love words. I mean, I love God's word, but I also love words. I like what words mean. And I looked up the word restore, and it means to recover, but it also means to pay, make peace, recompense, reward, render, requite, restitute, refinish, amend, complete, make whole, return, deliver, bring back, refresh, repair, and reverse. Isn't that good? God does that, but we got to get it out of our hands and let him have it. We've got to give him our stale bread. Quit eating stale bread. It doesn't taste good. It doesn't make you feel good. And it smells bad. You know, I love this. When something is restored and antique, you know, and antique is so valuable because it's been through something. It has a story to tell. But it's been restored to an amazing beauty. And it's more valuable than something new. I believe that our past, even the mold, the junk that we wish had never, ever, ever happened, can be used for good in our lives. And I was like, Lord, I need a solid example for that. I know Romans 8:28 says that all things work for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. But give me something on mold. And he said, penicillin. Penicillin has saved lives. And it's mold. God will use the mold in your life, but you've got to give it to him. You can't keep eating the stale bread. That's your past. You've got to give him the moldy bread and trust him to heal you. Today is the present, our daily bread. And just like the manna in the wilderness, God gives us grace for today. Think of your daily bread as God's grace. That's what I want you to hear tonight. You have grace for today. You don't have grace for yesterday. You got to give that to God and trust him. You can't go back and change things, but he can restore. And I could go on and on and on of stories of restoration. You heard some tonight. And you can't live in your future because you do not have grace for tomorrow. Do you know that even tonight, if you're a type A personality, you're thinking, okay, tomorrow when I wake up, I've got to do this and that and this and that, and then I've got to drive over here and do that, and then, oh my gosh, for work, I've got to do that and this and that and that and that. You don't have grace for that. You're going to get anxiety even if you pray for peace because you don't have grace for tomorrow. I'm going to give you an example. When I was in the hospital, I was taking chemo. And I had hair down to the middle of my back, which I thought really looked good. I learned later from, I'm going to pass around this nice, wonderful daily bread. I learned later from my friends that I look like a pony, but anyway, that's a completely another story. But I had so much hair that I was losing lots and lots and lots of hair, but no one would notice. I would literally put chunks in the trash can, and I had enough hair to stuff a mattress, and so people were not noticing. So my friends would come in, and they would say, what are you going to do when you have no hair? And it took a little while for my hair, you know, a little bit would come out, and a little bit would come out, and I just kept saying, I don't have the grace for that right now. I don't have the grace to answer that question because I'm not there yet. You know, even taking chemo the first few days, I did not have the grace. The day that I knew it had to go, My pores were hurting. My pores on my head were aching from the chemicals. And I knew I've got to cut it off and then I got to shave it off. That day I had the grays. Not the day before. That day. And I called my hairdresser. She was this darling little girl from Honduras. And she was like, oh, Kathleen, I cannot do it. And I was like, you have to. You've got to cut it and shave it. Well, she came and my mom and I thought it was the funniest thing we had ever seen. We had so much grace. First of all, after I got bald, I stood in the mirror and I went, you are so low maintenance. You are fabulous. And it was so joy-filled and so graceful. I'm so glad that I didn't sit with my friends and go, I don't know what I'm going to do when I lose my hair. Because if I had gone there, I would have, because I didn't have the grace. Daily bread is your grace. It is Jesus. It is peace. You don't want to have stale bread once you've had that daily bread. And you don't want to have dough once you've had that daily bread. It's your grace. If you worry about what might be and wonder what might have been, you will ignore what is. The tragedy in life is not that it ends so soon, but that we wait so long to begin it. One person writes, use your eyes today as if you would be stricken blind tomorrow. If I had 3 days to see, this is what I would want to see. On the first day, I'd want to see the people whose kindness and companionship had made my life worth living. I would call in my friends and look for a long time in their faces, and I would also look into the face of a newborn baby. I'd like to see the many books that have been read to me. The next day, I would get up early to see the dawn. And I would visit a museum to learn of a man's upward progress in the making of things. I'd go to an art museum to probe the human souls by studying painting and sculpture. The third morning, I would again greet the dawn, eager to discover new beauties in nature. I'd spend the last day in the haunts of persons, where they work. I would stand at a busy street corner trying to understand something of the daily lives of persons by looking into their faces and reading what is written there. On the last evening, I would go to a theater and see a hilariously funny play so as to appreciate the undertones of humor in the human spirit. Yes, by God's light in Christ, seeing what matters and beholding the extraordinary in the commonplace. Written by Helen Keller, who never saw. I am here tonight to tell you that God loves you. And I'm here tonight to tell you that Jesus loves you. But my message to you tonight is that the peace that passes all understanding truly is not only through Jesus and not only through a thankful heart and not only through honoring the Word, but in staying in the present, in living in the present, in making a decision tonight and a prayer to God to say, God, I want daily bread. I'm sick of eating moldy stale bread. And I am so tired of eating dough. I want your daily bread. I want to pray that for you tonight. I want you to receive that tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray over these women tonight that they would receive your ability to live in the present, to live in your amazing peace, to live in your grace, to have the grace for today. God, I ask that they would be able to stop in their tracks when they notice that they're living in tomorrow and getting anxious and not understanding why. You tell us not to be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to make our requests be known to God. and the peace that surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I ask now for that peace to fall from heaven and guard their hearts and minds. Father, for any woman who's living someone in the past or regretting the past, Lord Jesus, even if it's just a month ago or a year ago, maybe she's not even regretting what she's done, but she's regretting and hurting in what someone else has done. Lord, I ask that tonight she would literally reach towards heaven with her open palm and extend to you the stale bread that she has been eating. That is not her sustenance. Her sustenance is your daily bread. Father, I am praying that this group of women will come away from this little retreat so recharged, so full of you, that it will literally change the world. I know that's a huge prayer, God, but I also know that's your heart. So I just want to agree with you on that. I thank you for each one of them. I ask for there to be safety in their leaving tonight, for the blood of Christ to be upon them, upon their cars, upon their households, their husbands, their children, but most of all upon their heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you've enjoyed Kathleen's message. To order a copy of this and other messages, please call us in San Antonio, Texas at 210-822-5500 or toll free outside the San Antonio area, 877-397-7773. That's 1-877-397-7773. Visit our website, KathleenWhitten.org, KathleenWhitten.org. Thank you.